My friends, continuing our Lenten messages entitled Through the Valley and Up the Mountain. Yes, we all face valley times in our lives. Yes, kind of down in the dumps or in the ditches. And it is aspiring to climb the mountains to gain new perspectives that we are seeking and longing for. Now, to date in our sermon series, we have considered all the T's, and we've got a couple more T's to consider, today's and next Sunday's, but so far we've considered the T of tracks, trust, and temptation. Today we'll share together about testimony, and then next week for our last T, you would think that someone is going to ask for sugar and milk to be passed, yes? For our last tea next Sunday, prior to Palm Sunday, we will consider the tea of tranquility, because I don't know about you, but tranquility is something that I certainly long for in my life. So, testimony, that's where we're at today. I know that that can be a scary word, testimony. For many, it conjures up images of having to stand up in church and share all the intimate details of your life, and when people are given that option or opportunity, they usually don't do it, because standing up in front of others can be, trust me, a very foreboding thing. Now, I agree that doing that can really be fearful, but I'd like to suggest that we develop a healthy understanding of what it means to share our testimonies with others. And to share a testimony, to begin with, is to, let's say, for example, you were in a traffic accident, yes? And say you sideswiped somebody in an intersection, or they sideswiped you, and you've either had this experience happen to you, or you've seen it happen, and both of those people involved in the accident, well, what do they? They try, if they're able, to pull off to the side of the road, and then they wait for the police officer to respond, and they arrive, and what they do is they usually take one person and then the other, and they separate them. Yes, they kind of put them one side of the down the road a little bit, and well, what are they doing? They're taking the testimony of those two individuals. Okay, now, how did you sideswipe that car, Pastor Daniel? Right, and so the police officer will take my testimony. I will give a recitation of the events to the best of my knowledge as to what happened in that accident, and then the police officer walks down the road a little bit and has the same conversation with the other person that was involved in the accident. Tell me your story. So that's what giving your testimony is all about, is telling your story. Not just any story, but your story of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. So allow me to tell you my story of faith, if you will. I was not raised in a Christian home. It was not an atheistic home where God was hated or reviled, but it was not necessarily a Christian home either. Now, it's not a badge for me, trust me, that I was not a badge of honor, that I was not raised in a Christian home. In fact, if I had my druthers, I would rather long for the opposite to be true, that I was raised in a Bible-believing home, where the Bible was the center of our home, that I was raised knowing that my parents were praying people, that I was raised knowing that there was a wonderful Sunday school for me to go to. I mean, can you imagine all of these children that we saw this morning, and then they've gone off to Children's Church, to Kids Kingdom, to hear all of the promises found within God's Word. Oh, I longed to have that kind of experience, but never had it. But let me momentarily, if I may, depart from my story of faith to tell you about another story of faith, just to illustrate the impact of Christian parenting in a child's life, because all of these children that came up front here today. They're all attached somehow or another to a parent or to a grandparent. So just a short little story. I had a previous parishioner by the name of Dick, and Dick was 90 some odd years old. He was a very faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And at his funeral, his son came up to me and told me how his dad had changed his life. I was very curious about that, and I said, well, how was that? And he said, well, I can remember when I was just a teenager, and I had come in late one night from being out with my friends, and I opened the door quietly, closed the door quietly, tiptoed across the kitchen floor, you know, took off my shoes, tiptoed up the stairs so as not to wake Mom and Dad. And he said, when I got to the top of the stairs, there I saw my mom and dad with their bedroom door just partially open, and both of them were on their knees, and they were praying. They were praying. And he said, to this day, I've never forgotten that picture of Mom and Dad kneeling at their bedside, praying for me. You see, friends, it takes only one moment of faith to change a person's life forever. But back to my story. If anything, my story of faith bears out that God can save and rescue anyone. If God can save and rescue the likes of somebody like me, well, God can save and rescue you too. Yes, churched, unchurched, it doesn't matter. So when I tell my story of faith, I tell it from two vantage points. I tell it from the vantage point of my maternal grandfather, who is a godly man. My grandfather was a carpenter. He could certainly fashion the likes of this beautiful pulpit. He was that skilled, and he was a carpenter. He worked for what we call the SBB, or the Schweizerische Bundesbahnen, which is the Swiss railway system in Switzerland. And he built cabinetry and wood finishings in their trains. Now maybe I'm a little bit nostalgic, but I like to think in my heart that somewhere there's some trains running around Switzerland somewhere, coming in and out of train stations or going up the sides of mountains, that still hold some of the carpentry that my grandfather had fashioned in those trains. Now, I have to share with you that my grandfather did take me to church. And my grandfather was Swiss. Whenever we were on vacation or having a holiday, we would visit with my mother's parents there in Switzerland, and he would take me to church. And so I would sit in the pew, and it was all in Schweizerdeutsch, it was in Swiss German, and I would hardly understand a word of it, yeah? But still, nonetheless, through the Holy Spirit, you know, you get that sense of what is trying to be communicated, and still I felt, even though I couldn't understand the words in a different language, I still felt some benefit from being there in worship. You know, truth is, some of you might not understand me. And so I just pray that the Holy Spirit works in your heart and life so that you can. And my grandfather would share with me all about the religious books that he was reading. He was a great fan of Norman Vincent Peale. If you haven't read Peale's works, and also he followed Robert Schuller, and the best book to read out of that collection there is what? The Power of Positive Thinking. And my grandfather and I, we had lots of religious conversations together, but our conversations always led us back to the necessity of trusting and believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That was the whole direction of our conversations, yeah? I also had a very experienced retired clergyman. You know, you sort of remember things that maybe, I hope I'm not alone in this, but you know, as you go through life, you sort of remember key phrases or things that people say to you as you go along in life. Well, I had a retired clergyman in my last congregation, and he would greet me after the service. In fact, he started the chaplaincy program at Bethesda North Hospital. And after worship, he would come up to me and he would offer me encouraging words, and he would always ask me, he would say, Are you, Pastor Daniel, are you a trained evangelist? And I always tell him, no, I'm not. But, you know, no matter how many times I would tell him that, he never seemed to believe me. Well, maybe I am just a little bit, erring on the side of being an evangelist. But I think what he was picking up on the fact of those conversations that my grandfather and I had together so many years ago, you know, it's got to be about Jesus, about Jesus, about Jesus. Yeah? If it's not, then I think we're just kind of spinning our wheels, right? Yeah, we're just kind of going through the motions on Sunday morning. You see, every Sunday, Christians, self-included, ought to ask themselves this one singular question. And I hope and pray you ask this question of yourself this morning before you cross the threshold of the church. And the question is this: why am I attending church this morning? And we may all have different answers to that. Why am I going to church? You know, I have to credit this postmodern generation with their honesty, because many have asked themselves that very question, and with no decent answer for why they can or should go to church, many of them have just quit coming. So I suppose I applaud them for their honesty. I mean, why spend an hour engaged in an event that has absolutely no meaning for you? I know that I wouldn't. I wouldn't do that. You see, if Jesus isn't the answer somewhere as to why we attend church, then something has gone tragically wrong with our faith. Judson Cornwall once said, "Whenever the method of worship becomes more important than the person of worship, then we have already prostituted worship or made it something lesser than what it could be." But I said that I have two vantage points, and the second one involves a man called Reverend George Grace. What a name, huh? Reverend Grace, right? And Reverend Grace was a Vietnam veteran, and this Easter marks the 40th anniversary when I gave my heart and life to Christ under his ministry. And George Grace was the man of God who preached when he was 30 years old, what I call my salvation sermon. And that sermon led me as a young teen to the foot of the cross to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ. Now, last fall, I had a chance to visit with Reverend Grace. He had just turned 70. Can you believe it? I heard that, sir. He was 30, 40 years had elapsed, and he was retiring the very next week from ministry. And I can remember making the appointment to see him, and he said, "You've just caught me, because next week I officially retire from ministry." But you know what, my friends? I don't believe in happenstance. Reverend Grace and I, we had a divine appointment with one another and with the Holy Spirit. So we sat down and I shared with him my testimony. I shared with him how he preached my salvation sermon when I was just a teenager at age 15. And he wouldn't have known that, because the youth church that I attended, it had probably 200 or 300 youth that were packed into that youth chapel. He wouldn't have known necessarily who he was reaching as he preached that particular Sunday. So I shared for him the profound life-changing impact that his message had upon me, and how I came to Christ and served the Lord in ministry and led others into a relationship with Christ. So there we were, two pastors, him 70, exiting, leaving ministry, and the two of us just crying and weeping and laughing and sharing together about God's grace. Truthfully, Eugene Peterson summarizes how I feel about it. He says, "The most important thing a pastor does is stand in a pulpit every Sunday and say, 'Let us worship God.' If that ceases to be the primary thing that I do in terms of my energy, my imagination, and the way that I structure my life, then I no longer function as a pastor." Really good words. So that's my testimony. I mean, there's a lot more to it, and I'm happy to fill in all those pieces for you if you would like to. But in a nutshell, that's it. And actually, your story of faith is probably the most important part of what you could probably share with another human being. Why? Because your story, like mine, is how you found life. Can I get an amen? Amen. Life with a capital L. Your story, like mine, is shot through and laden with things eternal. So here I must share the difference between an event, okay, from the biblical understanding of an event of faith. And it is the latter of the two, an event of faith, that Jesus is the most concerned with. It is indeed what preoccupies his entire work within the Gospels. In life, we all experience events, right? We do. Some good, some not so good. Some we relish and cherish, and other events that happen to us in our life we could probably care less about, right? Life rolls on, the green grass grows, the flowers bloom, babies are born, birthdays come and go, the calendars turn, people age and die. These are merely events. But the Bible defines events differently. If events lack the involvement and participation of God, they're just that, events. They just come and go. As long as the sun rises and the sands of time continue to change. Jesus said in today's gospel, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. What he means is you and I can study the scriptures all we want and get nothing out of them. As G. Ernest Wright states, the point is then, the real historical events do not make an event a biblical event. In the Bible, an important or signaling happening is not an event unless it is also an event of revelation. What do I mean by that? What does he mean by that? It means that in that event, there's a God moment that changes the heart and mind, just as it did for me sitting in the pew as a 15-year-old. Something has got to happen that is different, if you will. Jesus continues, these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. In other words, apart from Jesus, life, the scriptures, faith, religion, going to church, they're all rather meaningless. He insists that the scriptures point to him, and that he fulfills their words, and as they do, life becomes overflowing. As David said in Psalm 23, what my cup runneth over. Jesus tells us that there is a right way and a wrong way to see him. Satan in the wilderness temptation saw Jesus in the wrong way, always has, always will see Jesus in the wrong way. The temptation of Jesus in today's gospel is that Satan knew that worship is more. See, Satan knew that. He knew it was more than just a worship activity of wandering around in the wilderness. What Satan knew is what he was asking of Jesus is this: Jesus, you give me your heart. And Jesus is saying, oh no, oh no, my heart belongs to one. My heart belongs to the Father. In this text, we feel the stress of Satan's yearning. He wants to be the object of our worship. And he will give anything to make that happen. He offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Nothing to him. Child's play. As long as he could just have a modicum of affection from Jesus. He would have traded it all in if Jesus would have bowed down and worshiped him. Seen merely as an event, Sunday, 11 a.m., I am in my pew, is rather a meaningless exercise. Richard Francis Burton once wrote, the more I study religions, the more I am convinced that man never worshipped anything but himself. So there was a woman, and she went on a short-term missions trip to Kenya. She was helping the missionaries there, and before she left, she stopped at a remote village where she attended a medical clinic, and as the native women outside the clinic began to sing together. She found herself deeply moved by their beautiful singing. The harmonies and the rhythm seemed worshipful indeed. And this woman was so moved by this that she began to cry. Since she wanted to capture this moment of their beautiful singing in her memories, she turned to her bilingual friend who spoke Kenyan and English, and she queried, she said, "Could you please translate the words that they're singing in that beautiful song?" And her friend stared at her and respectfully replied, "If you boil the water, you won't get dysentery." Just an event. Sounds worshipful, sounds religious, but doesn't have anything to do with either of those two things because Jesus was absent from the song. But seen as an event of faith, Sunday at 11 a.m. changes everything from the inside out. And that's Jesus' point in John chapter 5. We're never changed from the outside in. Can I get an amen? Never changed from the outside in, but from the inside out. David knew this. David thought he could change his life from the outside in. Oh, there's a beautiful woman. My life's going to change. Oh, no. Peter struggled with this. John embraced this understanding that change comes from the inside out. But Judas never understood it. Judas never got it. For Judas, change was always from the outside in. Let's get a small group of warriors together and throw these Romans off of our back. Judas just never got it. No, it's change from the inside out. Don't believe me? Don't believe the scriptural text? Well, then you can certainly check in with Abraham Maslow's theory of self-actualization. You'd like the psychological side of that. The definition of right worship is when we know that we're changed. Yes, from the inside out, not the other way around. We hear the music, we pray the prayers, the sermons are preached because we think in them that we have eternal life. No. You see, it is Jesus. It is Jesus. Eternal life only comes when we accept the testimony. See, that's what I was doing that day as a young teenager. I was accepting the testimony of Jesus Christ that Jesus had about the Father. When we accept that Jesus and Jesus only is life, it is then we are rightly worshiping Him. So, why did you come to church today? May the Lord add His blessings upon us as we continue to worship Him.